May, our hearts this morning be filled with the Spirit of David. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We've reached the end of a year again, and the Lord has richly blessed us. So let's come before God in prayer as we open this service and receive his blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking any of the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now join our hearts in singing Psalter 267. All four verses. Jehovah reigns supreme, let nations tremble now. He dwells between the cherubim, the angels, and let the earth before him bow. 267, 1-4. Let's again hear the laws of God as he proclaims them on Mount Sinai and to us this morning from the reading of the scriptures out of Exodus chapter 20. And let us follow that with the singing of 65, verse 2 and 4. So Exodus 20, in which God sets down his holy will to keep the relationship between him and his people in beautiful harmony and closeness, and that is only in the context of holiness. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That speaks about redemption. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, that is the visitor, that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's turn in the scriptures to the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter this morning. And we'll read two sections of 1 Thessalonians, first from chapter 2. We'll read the first 16 verses, and then turn to chapter 5, and we'll read a few verses there as well. So 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are our witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom of and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye received heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, you became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins all way. For the wrath is come upon them unto the uttermost. And then let's move on to chapter 5. And let us read and hear the word of God in verse 12 through 15. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So far then, the word of God as we heard it this morning in the readings of the scriptures. So in prayer we'll remember Keith, as he this week hopes to go to Kansas, and Janice, who still is at home recuperating from her broken fibula. Eventually it was diagnosed as that. And let us so seek the Lord together for these needs, as well as our needs this morning in the worship service. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father, maker of heaven and of earth, thou art the fountain of all good and the rich blessings that we again are receiving in this morning. And Lord, what is that special? That is because thou art special. more special than any words can ever say. As we see the beauty of a wintry morning and the brilliance of the snow, the glory of the sky, we're reminded again and again, Lord, of what this pastor wrote, that these things declare the eternal power of God. And thy providence, Lord, is astounding. Here we are sitting in a warm place, fed, healthy and strong, and able to be here in safety and liberty. How special that we may receive these privileges, O God, out of thy hand again and again. Despite that we deliver back to thee many reasons that would cause thee to show thy displeasure to us. And so again, fill our hearts this morning, sense of reverence and praise. For thou, O worthy being, art worthy of our praise and thanksgiving, our joyous service, our devoted sacrifice. And Lord, thou knowest what sluggish we are even in the life of grace, and how dead we are apart from grace. And therefore we pray, visit thou this place this morning and this day with thy special presence among us. And Lord, that we may sense together that the promise is fulfilled where two are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Thou said that thou lovest the gates of Zion, the church gatherings, more than the dwellings of Jacob. And may we indeed experience that this morning, Lord, as we are here sit together in praise and prayer, but also in the hearing of thy instructions and thy will for our life. And we thank thee, Lord, for what Paul also so often spoke of in these verses we read, that unto him was entrusted the gospel of God. A phrase we must never read over too often, too lightly. Thou hast sent us a gospel message. This past week, Lord, when we came together to hear it of the mouth of the angel, behold, glad tidings of great joy. Thou hast sent thy Son into this world. And O God, may it please thee this morning to send thy Son into our hearts, to make the room there, desire, the need, to open our minds, to help us to see the glory of God and to also experience that joy of the drawing and of the power of the Father. And Lord, that may not always feel so joyous when thou art bringing conviction and making us see the utter need we have for this mediator between God and man, thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Deal with us in mercy according to thy rich grace. For Lord, to whom else shall we come? Thou alone can make us what we need to be. And thou alone can make our world to be what it was once meant to be. And thou can make our hearts the temples of the Holy God to live within us. And thou alone can cause us to live more fully and more humbly and more devoted in our daily walk to thee and to one another, in loving thee above all, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So turn our eyes away from vanity and incline our hearts, O God, to thy testimonies, and rivet every one of our affections upon Christ, and his kingdom. Take that hankering desire away from us, Lord, that keeps on looking at the world and at the pleasures of this world, which gave a momentary joy, but never give lasting satisfaction. And so, as a faithful prophet, Lord, bless thy word this morning that we consider. Enable all of thy servants to expound thy word faithfully and with conviction and with simplicity and applications to our lives that are relevant to us. And Lord, also this morning, make thou this thy word fruitful. What a joy to read about these Thessalonians. That they received the word with much assurance and power of the Holy Spirit, and that it was fruitful in their hearts, causing them, Lord, to excel in the labor of love and the patience of hope and in the works of faith. And what a brilliant, beautiful church this was. And visit our congregation and our churches that we may belong to, as we have visitors here this morning from other churches and other places as well. And Lord, turn our congregations into these vibrant churches in which the love and the Spirit of Christ may be so evident and may function to the glory of thy name. And so, Lord, we confess that we rather focus our thoughts on the promises, and that we much rather hear about the good news. But will thou also make room this morning for the precepts of the gospel, and turn us to love them as much as the promises of the gospel. Yea, teach us, Lord, that to value and to love holiness as much as thou loves it, and as thou lives it. And so teach us, Lord, to value obedience as much as grace. For it is in the obedience that thou ultimately art most glorified, when thou hast turned thy church into obedient people, and when all this world will be filled with the glory of God's holiness, and there will be no more hurt and no more stress and sin separating and bringing havoc and pain and destruction. O God, hasten those conditions to come about in our world today. And so we lift up again this portion, Lord, and our church family. May it indeed also strengthen us, that we may know how to carry out our duties towards thee and towards each other, especially as we this morning have the privilege to install two of the brothers in the offices to which they were chosen. And Lord, we pray that thou would bless every worker in the kingdom of God, be they elders or deacons or pastors or evangelists or missionaries or teachers or parents or grandparents. We just pray that each may know their task in this great work of thy kingdom. And that thou would bless also those who are in prison ministry. We lift up Dwayne this morning as he is speaking in the prison in Fond du Lac, and bless there the words that he may share with these inmates. And remember those, Lord, Christian brothers and sisters in the family of God who can only fellowship by taking huge risks as they live in countries where there is much fanatic hostility against Christianity. And we pray that thou protect their gatherings today from those who seek to stop it or to hurt them. Anoint all of us, Lord, who are called to preach with much of the Spirit of Jesus. Sweetness and compassion of his heart, may it shine through in our preaching. And boldness to speak thy word in truth, and above all in love. Remember all those who are afflicted with struggling and sickness and pain in their bodies or weakness. Pray for our oldest member, Mrs. Friends, remember her, Lord, and we pray for Mrs. Dirksen and others that are listening at home with us. Pray for Keith and Jessica, Lord, bless thou also the treatment that he may receive this week in Kansas. And may it lift him out of this so weakened condition of his body. Be with all those that sorrow the loss of loved ones, children or spouse. Those who struggle, Lord, under the load of difficulties, the wounds of the heart. Struggle with despair and depression. Maybe with bitterness. Oh, wilt thou give them grace that they may indeed find relief in the heart of Jesus and the grace of God. And so hear now our petitions, Lord, as we bring these before thee in the name of thy beloved Son, in whom thou art well pleased, and in his name also. We devote the tithes and offerings that we will give in this service to thee, that thou would increase them to the abounding of thanksgiving and to the blessing of thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing Psalter 223 this morning, at this stage. Wherever his creatures gather, the unseen God is near. That's always a solemn thought, isn't it? Let rulers fear their ruler, their judge let judges fear. And what follows in 223? In this morning's collections or offerings are devoted to the general fund. So may the Lord bless you and your gifts. It's always a special honor to be included in the inner circle of those who are great or having high positions. And certainly it is very honorable when by the grace of God we may be involved in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the privilege of every believer in the first place. And that's also the privilege this morning of two of our brothers who are re-elected to the position of elder or deacon. That's a special privilege. And it's also a great joy that this morning we may witness the sacred vow that these two brothers will ask to be made before God and before the congregation to again take up this labor in the midst. And boys, this is something to pray for as you see this happen. Something to prepare for while you're young. You never know when God is going to call you for this office, and what a tremendous privilege if you've learned to spend your young years in acquiring knowledge and reading, through reading and study and meditation, and by the grace of God may it be used then eventually to benefit others in the congregations. It's also joyful that two of us are made willing to give themselves again. Yeah, you've done it now for so many years, Roger. And Ben, also for you. And those who are the insiders of the consistory know that that not always is so easy. And that is also giving sometimes many stresses on your time and on your thoughts. And so we're thankful and joyful this morning that you brothers again found to be willing to answer the call of God and to serve. So this morning we like to therefore listen to God through the writing of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 with a connection to chapter 2. That's why we read both these portions about the four offices in the church. Now, I should alert your thinking for a moment. The four offices in the church. Well, we usually think of three, don't we? We think of the elders and the deacons and the ministers or pastors of the word. Well, there's a fourth one, and we'll see if we can discover that together this morning as well. Let's reread the text words, the instructions that Paul gives to this small church in Thessalonica in chapter 5. We'll reread again verse 12 through 15. And we beseech you, brethren. And notice that wording, the beseech you. He could have commanded, but because he exhorts in verse 14. But he also, as a father of that congregation, he beseeches you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, and see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Speaks about the congregation and the office bearers in this passage. Thessalonica is a very small church at that moment, probably half the size we have, maybe even smaller. No really clue, but the churches that Paul offered was able to start were not big at the beginning. But he set all things in order already from the very first beginning, and office bearers and so on were installed in these small churches as soon as it was possible. And you notice in these chapters, and especially the last parts of Paul's books, he is often very practical. And this is a practical section about the do's and don'ts, as it were, of the congregation's personal and corporate life. So it speaks about the calling of the office bearers to the members. We'll listen to that first. It speaks about the calling of the members to the office bearers. And it speaks about the calling of the congregation as a whole to each other. So those are the three thoughts, and they will deal with the three, or actually the four offices. So the calling of the office bearers to members. May I remind you, brothers, as we stand here together with you, that this is a holy office. Not sinless. Could that be? But holy means sanctified, dedicated, set aside. And sacred awe should continue to fill our hearts when you work as a deacon, and when you work as an elder, and when you work as a minister. Why sacred awe? Well, because you as brother deacons represent really some of the most beautiful aspects of Jesus. You represent his priestly office in his compassionate ministry and sacrificial labor. That's sacred. And these deacons need our prayer that they may be filled with the Spirit of Jesus also as they do their work and in the congregation. That they display the tenderness and the self-denial, and they ought to be speaking the comforting words of Christ as well. And the elders, they are the displaying of the kingly office of Jesus. So, brother elders, Russell's not here today, but they are taking the kingly representation. That's sacred too. They're not to rule in their name, they're not to exercise authority in their own name. We are to exercise the authority in just and impartial dealings and wise, calm control, in loving and yet sometimes also very sharp admonitions as elders. Need a prayer. It's not easy. We like to spare the flesh, especially when we have the disciplining cases. And we don't like that. So we always need our prayer that they may be truly representative of Christ's kingly authority. And the ministers of the word are the displaying of the prophetical office of Jesus. The wisdom we need to understand these scriptures. I covet the prayers of the congregation as I pour over these scriptures, that you pour over the prayers, that the Holy Spirit would open up these words, but also give me the courage to speak the word no matter what it says. You know, we all like to take the sharp edges away from the scriptures. Why? Because we like to spare man and we like to spare ourselves. Pray that we may have this boldness that the Apostle Paul also speaks about in the beginning of chapter 2. After being shamefully entreated in Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention. We need that. Not harsh, but loving. And speak with a fatherly exhortation and motherly love, the scriptural teachings. Now, if you go to the scriptures for this morning, you notice that in verse 12 and 13, the offices are not specified. There's no mention of elder, deacon, minister there. But Paul does thereby imply the tasks of the office bearers. And those tasks, let us for a moment listen to. What is now the task? He says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them. The them are the office bearers, which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. And in verse 13, esteem them highly for their work's sake. So there is definitely an implication. He's thinking of the office bearers in this small little church of Thessalonica. They're brand new Christians. Not think these men have been in the church for long. They've been out, taken out of the world or out of the Jewish congregations, and they've become Christians, and they're still young Christians. And yet they show a zeal and a love that needs to be contagious this morning. They labor among you. That's the first thing it says. The word labor in the Greek means growing weary, literally. They grow weary in the labor among you. They're toiling. It's the word that is used when Jesus is coming by the well of Samaria and he's wearied. That's the same word. There are those in Thessalonica, and let them also be here. We call to be laborers among you. And as I was thinking about the details of those laborers, I came to chapter 2, and I encourage you to take out chapter 2 in front of you, because there's so much in chapter 2 about the details of the labor that the apostle himself calls us to examine as an example. Yeah, in chapter 5 already, in chapter 1, Paul speaks about his coming, but in chapter 2, Paul recalls his own conduct in the congregation and sets it before us as a tremendous, timeless example. What are the details of that labor, how we are to labor into the congregation? Now let's look at verse 2. It wasn't easy for Paul. He was shamefully entreated in Philippi. We know what happened in Philippi. Then he came to Thessalonica and says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel. I realize that those who preach the gospel, they will be shamefully entreated. The clearer your message of the gospel is, the more they throw stones at you. Well said by an old elder in our former congregation. When you preach the gospel, your congregation will throw stones. Now that's interesting, but it's also true. Paul noticed that. That labor is costly to the apostle. He's shamefully entreated. He speaks the word of God with much contention. But he was bold. Couldn't be stopped exalting the glory of Christ and showing the people that they need none else but Jesus as they live their story in their life. And then he goes on in verse 3. He says, my exhortation was not deceitful, was not unclean, not in guile. We spoke not as pleasing men, but we spoke to please God who trieth our hearts. And brothers, in any type of ministry, we're not to please men. We're not there to be popular. Temptation. We all like to be liked. We all like to have popular esteem among the people. But that's not what we are called to do. We're to please God. Not to seek the reputation of our comfort not to seek the preservation of our comfort or our reputation or our own interest. But we need to have in our heart this tremendous desire that the interest of God may be advanced. He increase. We decrease. And the more you do that, the more you will experience the closeness in God. Though you may not experience that with others. Now notice in verse 5 and 6, Paul says, I have no hidden agenda. I didn't come to flatter you. I didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. I didn't come to seek your glory. I didn't come to seek anything of you. I had no hidden agenda to build my own ego or to profit my own pocket. There's only one thing I wanted to see. I want to see your lives committed to Christ. I desire to see your lives filled with the glory of the gospel changing you into the people that God intended you to be. See all that labor of the apostle. This is a worthy chapter to meditate on. And in verse 7 he goes on, he says, when I was among you, I was gentle, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Beautiful. In verse 7, he compares himself to a mother. In our labor, sometimes we have to be motherly. And in verse 11, he compares himself to a father. In our labors, brothers, as elders, as deacons, as minister, we are to be gentle as a nursing mother. Well, the picture of the gentleness of Jesus, that nursing mother, as a child lays in her bosom, cradled in her arms. And he caringly and lovingly strokes the child, feeds his needs, and bears with the childishness of the children. Stoops down again to tie those shoes or undo them. And you know how a nurse, how a child mother cares. And no doubt Paul felt that sometimes. These early Christians were like little children. They didn't know how to behave in the right way yet. I mean, they just come out of the world. They got a lot of baggage. They got a lot of bad habits. Jesus don't turn things around like that. Take years of sanctifying of the Word and of the Spirit. And Paul, he says, I was among you as a gentle nurse, like a patient mother, again and again, nursing and cherishing you in your spiritual walk. Paul considered their weakness. He knew their doubts, their ignorance, their baggage. And yet in verse 8 and 9 he says, I was so affectionate, desirous among you, willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel but our own souls. He says, I was willing to die for you, to suffer for you, if only you would receive this gospel of God. What a beautiful preacher was the apostle. What a laborer he was to go that far. And in verse 10, he says, I was also among you unblameable. I lived in a holy way. Carefully, the apostle daily exercised his conscience to be void of offense toward God and toward men. And brethren, why? Why was the apostle Paul so keen to walk so tenderly? Because there's nothing more important to the ministry's blessing than holiness of life. Labors can be undone by an unholy attitude, an uncharitable attitude. And so this importance of the life of the office bearers. And then in verse 11, he concludes it once more. You know how I exhorted and comfort you and charged everyone you as a father does his children. There's something about fathers, right? Something about mother's ways and father's ways. We cannot only gentleness. We need a charge. We need a comfort and a charge as fathers and the exhortations. And then Paul sums it all up in verse 17 of this chapter. He says, brethren, no, not verse 17. He sums it all up here in the last verses then, and that you would walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom. And then look at verse 10 of chapter 3 once more. A little statement about the apostle. Night and day praying exceedingly. But the elders, deacons, and myself, when I read a statement like that, I feel instantly guilty. I feel instantly how short I come. Don't you? Praying day and night exceedingly for the congregation. Our most important prayer, our most important labor, is this labor of prayer. Night and day praying exceedingly, not only that I might see your face, but I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Notice the apostle is never shy to say there's something still lacking. He knows these men have more to grow. He knows these men much more to grow. Yet he's generous, yet he's tender, and yet he's just a father, ever setting them forth. Come on, more to grow. And I pray for that. So we are to labor. Now let's go back to our text. So we've seen the word labor. In verse 12, we also see another aspect of the office bearer's calling. We're over you in the Lord. The literal Greek word means we're presiding over you in the Lord. We've been delegated the power or the authority over the people in our congregation. We're over them in the Lord. Solemn thought. Even though we use a democratic process of having an election, as our foremost points out, God is using that. But we are placed in these offices, brothers, by the Lord Himself. In order to represent him over the Lord in the Lord's name. There are some of the passages in the scripture that as office bearers I think we often reread to reread. How did Jesus pastor? And the apostle Peter writes, and we've heard that scripture expounded last year. Let me refer to it again. When he says, brethren, I exhort you, Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not as lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. We need to be examples, as Jesus was. What example did he leave behind on the very last day of his life? You say, I am the Lord, you do well. I am the Lord. And what did I do? I washed these feet of these disciples. Example. I've given you an example. It was particularly the example to office bearing. That we are to go about indeed to show that example. We're in the Lord. As children are to honor parents, so congregations are to honor the office bearers, but then we better also act honorably. It's much easier for children to respond with honor to their parents when their parents are honorable. It's not the condition, but it's much easier. And so it is also in our congregations. When we act honorably in our church leadership, it's much easier for members to indeed do their part. Now lastly, then the word admonish. They are laboring among you, they are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you in the Lord. Now the word admonish has changed meaning, congregation. When I say admonish today, we kind of put our finger up like this, right? I admonish you not to do this anymore, kids. That's not the word at all in the Greek. It's a different word for that. The word admonish here means teach, or literally means put into their mind. Teaching. So as part of what I'm doing this morning, and what the elders are doing, when they also come and read the services, they are teaching. Positive truth, guidance, and comfort to help people to think scripturally. There's a lot of work in that. To think biblically. That takes years of the Holy Spirit's patient reteaching and reteaching until all the thoughts are brought in captivity to Jesus Christ. And that's what our task is, to admonish, to teach, to put into the mind. We are to do that according to the needs of those that we guide. In verse 14, we'll come back to that a little later. Some of them are in one condition and some are in a different condition. That of course also implies, brethren, that we are to study the Word of God. So much about the calling on of the office bearers to the congregation. Let's now look in our second thought, the callings of the members to the office bearers. Let's go back to the same verse. We beseech you, brethren, is here directed to you, brothers and sisters in the congregation. Brethren, it's not a male word only. In the Greek, it's inclusive of the males and the females. So he says, brethren, we beseech you to know them which are among you. To know them is the first thought. And in verse 12, the second calling of the members is to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Let's look at those both. To know them. What does that mean, to know? Now, to know does not here mean to identify them. We know these brothers here. We know them by name and we know a lot of things about them. To know does not mean to know all their faults. And you might know those too, because we are not unfamiliar to you. To know them does not know that you need to discuss them. Which may happen too sometimes. But that's not what Paul means. To know them also doesn't mean to compare them with others. That happens a lot too. Happens a lot, especially among ministers. The one minister is better than the other minister. I don't match up to some of you with other ministers in our denomination. That's clear. But that's not right. That's not according to what the Scripture says here. To know them for their work's sake and to esteem them highly for their work's sake is because the office that God has given them. And we should not compare ministers. Every minister is unique. Every elder is unique. Every deacon is unique. And as they are unique, God uses them in their uniquenesses to contribute to the whole of the church family. And who made them unique? Who made them different? God did. We have a James in the Bible and we have a John in the Bible. We have an Isaiah in the Bible, we have an Amos in the Bible, and they're so unique. And their teaching and in their manners of teaching. But God has furnished every one of his office bearers with unique gifts and graces and abilities and talents and character to fulfill his design in the kingdom. Let me read you something of Philpotts, well loved for most of you. He wrote about this comparing of ministers. Listen good. Might be good for some of you. As all the lines of a circle radiate towards the center, all necessarily meet in one point. So the servants of Christ may differ in ability, in gifts, in time, in place, and usefulness. Yet all meet in one point, the central sun of the system. And what are the servants of God but planets to the sun of righteousness? And each have their own appointed orbit. Each is fixed as definitely by the decree of God as the orbit of the earth and planets, and enjoy only light and warmth and motion in proportion to how close they are to the glorified Emmanuel. Beautiful thought, isn't it? We got Venus, and we got Mars, and we got Jupiter, and we got Earth. All planets around the sun in our solar system, and all have a different function. The one are a lot warmer than the other, the one are a lot brighter than the other. Who made them that way? God, Philpott writes, and so does with ministers. One different than the other. So to know them is therefore to recognize them as the servants of God, the servants of Christ. One day I will stand before the Lord and to give an account of every one of you, and so does brothers elders and brothers deacons. And we'll have to give an account of the work we did. I also have to speak to the Lord about what you did. And so do you one day stand before the Lord. And said, what did you did with Pastor Vergun's sermon? Said, I preached to you through him. Now, he may have not been a very good minister, but I used him to speak through. What have you done with it? What have you done with it, brother elders who read the sermon? Maybe they didn't always pick the sermons you liked. I spoke to them, using them. What did you do with that? See my thoughts? I see that judgment seat standing there. Jesus on top, standing before him. Then we have to give answer. Did we indeed know them which labor among you in the Lord, admonished you and taught you, and esteemed them very highly for their work's sake? See, Paul admonished the brethren in Rome to be subject to the government, for they were God's ministers. Now, as you know, in Paul's writing about the Roman government at that moment, it wasn't very godly. Might have been even Nero, or one of those emperors, but he says, no, you obey them, for they are God's ministers for your good. Now, likewise in church congregation, these office bearers are placed over us as God's servants. And then secondly, to esteem them very highly for their work's sake, not for their person's sake. What is that clear difference here in the scripture? Highly esteem them for their work's sake. Because they have an office. They have a work, and if executed in faithfulness and submission to the word of God, it is Christ walking and teaching among you. That's solemn. What if Jesus stood on the pulpit? Would you stay home at night or in the morning or easily? But Jesus does stand on the pulpit when his word is preached faithfully with whatever limits there may be. Do not forget. Then he stands on the pulpit. And then you have to listen. What's he saying? What's he saying to me? And that's what Paul writes. Esteem them highly for their work's sake. And admonish you in love. The Holy Spirit is using these men, no matter what they are, with all their limits, to profit and to teach and to encourage and to correct, and rejecting or ignoring or sitting elsewhere or whatever, because you do not think it's not good enough. Go tell Jesus that. That his word that is preached is not good enough. That's solemn. And see, and Paul writes about it so beautifully. He says, "And brethren, when I preach to you the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, you received the word of God which effectually worketh in you which believeth." And congregation, let's be careful that we do not fall into that sin that Stephen had to charge the Jewish people with. Let me read it. When he stands there before the Sanhedrin, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." Notice, you resist the Holy Ghost. "Even as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and resisted?" And you notice Paul said that in chapter 2. "I have suffered. I was shamefully entreated. I preached the gospel with much contention." And you notice, brethren, you became followers of the churches of God which are in Judah. "You have suffered likewise of your own countrymen." And who are they resisting then? The Holy Spirit. That's solemn. And therefore, let's be warned, congregation. God is very displeased when, for personal reasons and for not very well-defined biblical grounds, we reject and we oppose the authority of God's word brought by his servants. Also be careful. Don't esteem those servants any higher than what God calls you to do. Not for their person's sake. That's idolatry. And there's plenty of idolatry in our churches. Also, of ministers. Be careful with that. Ministers are just men. It's beautiful as Luther says it, God milks the cow by the milkmaid. And God preaches the word by the preacher. And he uses both. And do not make the one more than the other. We need the milk, the real milk. We need the milk of the word also. So don't idolize ministers. But respect them, or elders and deacons, for their work's sake. Now, lastly then, our last thought is going to be brief because it will come back tomorrow in some more detail in our New Year's morning. The calling of the congregation as a whole. Now, that's the fourth office, you see. It's Calvin who revived the awareness of this fourth office, the office of all believers. And Paul says, "Look, brethren, be at peace among each other." Cultivate peace. That, of course, applies to us leaders, but it also applies to us as congregation. How to cultivate peacefulness. And, you know, Satan knows exactly how to play chess. Chess. If you know how to play chess, you move people in the right positions, and you can cause quite some tension on that board. That's exactly what Satan does too. He stirs up the one, he makes somebody say something, he makes somebody have an attitude, he makes somebody differences, and he plays out these differences to cause friction and stress and strain within the congregation. Paul just labors, be among each other with peace. And tomorrow I'll speak more on that in a different passage of the scripture. But also serve one another. Notice in verse 14 that Paul's not addressing the office bearers. In that verse, he's addressing the congregation. He says, "Brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men, and see that none render evil for evil unto any man." Now, most of us might say that's the office bearer's work. Paul says, "No, that's not office bearer's work. This is the office of all believers' work. This is the task that every child of God has, part of the body." We are to work together in warning, in comforting, in supporting, in patience. And what a beautiful thing. If the body of Christ also in this church would all do that work. And some of you do that marvelously. and others of us could grow in that area greatly. Our church is not only to come to church on Sunday. Church is a brotherhood, sisterhood, a family of God, a body of Christ. And they are working together. And that is the power and the beauty of one of these wonderful passages of Scripture. But more on that tomorrow, the Lord willing, and we live. Let's sing together Psalter 449. Verse 1 and 2. Behold, how good, how pleasant is the union when brethren in the Lord have sweet communion. And what follows in 1 and 2 of 449. You want to read along in the back of your Psalter on page 145 is a short form that deals with the ordination of elders and deacons, which at this moment I will read with you. Beloved Christians, as you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present who were chosen to this office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person has ought to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices, and whereas no one has appeared before us who has alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained and all those who are here present shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders, it is to be observed that the word elder, or elders, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifies a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle Paul saith, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. First were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel, administered the sacraments, but the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church bore a particular office, namely that the oversight of the church, and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaks afterwards particularly of this office, saying, "He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence." Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God has instituted in the church. Thus, we see that these two sorts of ministers are added to others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priest in the service of the tabernacle in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remain distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in, when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, "Thou the church," which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take oversight of the church which is committed to them, and to diligently look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act according to the Christian discipline against the unrepentant, and to receive the repentant again into the bosom of the church, as does not only appear from the above mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of the Holy Scriptures, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoins that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, that no person ought to serve in the church of Christ, but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore, it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and the conversation or the lifestyle of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read in Acts 20, where the apostle exhorts to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound, diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we may read in Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when the murmuring arose, because of the widows of the Grecians were neglected in their daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles, who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And 1 Corinthians 12:28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent, the needy, in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is. Namely, that they, in the first place, collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor. Yea, to do their utmost endeavors, that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9. For which end it is very beneficial that they not only administer relief to the poor with the and needy with external gifts, but also with the comfortable words from the Scriptures. And I'll request you, both brothers, to rise from your seat, stand before the Lord and the congregation. So to the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Mr. Roger Dirksen and Mr. Ben Stelzel, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, you shall answer the following questions. In the first place, I ask you both, as elders and deacons, whether you do not feel in your heart that you're lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God Himself into these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether you believe the books in the Old and the New Testament to be the only Word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant, opposite thereto. Thirdly, whether you promise agreeably to the said doctrine, faithfully according to your ability to discharge your respective offices, as they're here described, the elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and ye deacons in the ministration to the poor. And do you also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself, in case you should become remiss in your duty, to the admonition of the church? What is here upon your answer, Brother Roger Dirksen?
Yes.
And Brother Ben Stelzel? Yes. The Almighty God and Father replenish you with His grace, that ye may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. So, again, a privilege, brothers, when you may this morning give your yes to your respective holy offices. You notice that word in that first question, holy office. The representation of anything of Christ is holy. And in our offices, we represent the Lord Jesus, not ourselves, not the people. We are representing Him. And serve the people that we are placed over, may we do so in the spirit, the likeness, and the mind of Jesus Christ be in you, Paul writes, who became, being God, servant, humbled Himself to the lowest. And as deacon, as elder, as brother, and we need the grace of God daily, and I need it as well in the ministry. It's a joy to work together. Brothers, we have enjoyed great unity, also with the other two brothers that are in the consistory. Standing together as men with each other, serving and seeking the welfare of Zion in our midst. And congregation, that is not only a task that applies to these brothers, also their wives give them up many evenings of the week, especially the brother elders who also have other duties along with it, and we thank also your spouses for their willingness to loan you away to the church for those many services you may do together. Now, before we read the closing exhortations, let's stand together and sing the prayer in doxology number 8. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Let's sing those two verses as we stand together, and afterwards you may all be seated again. Therefore, your elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you and to the ministers of the word, and be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin, and take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in the collecting the alms, and prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, and show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be all with one accord faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent, the needy. Be charitable, ye rich, and give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit and deport yourself respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. And let him that has stolen, or who has been burdensome to his neighbors, steal no more. But rather let him labor with working with his hands the things that are good, that he may give to them that needeth. As each one of you, doing these things in your respective calling, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we're unable of ourselves, let us now call upon the name of the Lord and close also this service with prayer. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that has pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants, by whom Thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the needy assisted. And that all that Thou at present granted us in this place, men who are of good testimony, and we hope and pray endowed with Thy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration. The gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that every one may in their respective office acquit himself as is becoming. the elders in taking diligent heed to the doctrine and the conversation, and keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, and admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, Lord, the deacons, in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with thy holy word, give grace both to elders and deacons, but also to myself in the ministry of the word, that we may persevere in our faithful labor, never become weary by reason of trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts toward those who help and serve them, to the end that they all, everyone, may acquit himself of his duty. Thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged, with whose words and his name we conclude our prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We will now close with Psalter 368, verse 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, 5 of 368. Tomorrow morning at 9:30, we hope to have our New Year's morning service. And then on Tuesday night, we have a consistory meeting, and Wednesday night is the Bible study. So let us now sing 368, verse 1, 2, and 5. us. Receive now the blessing of the Most High and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.